Good morning and welcome. Thank you, Riley, for nailing those ancient city names of Asia Minor. Commendable job there. You can turn over to the last book in your Bible. If you don't have one, share with a friend. Revelation chapter 1. I'd like to begin today a series on the first four chapters of the book of Revelation. What kind of looks I'm getting? Does Revelation make you excited? Does it concern you? Oh, that guy looks pretty young to be talking about Revelation. It's confused and frustrated me in the past. Oddly enough, thank you, squeeze it right there. You get a similar reaction, a totally different topic, but when I would stand up in front of middle schoolers when I worked in Texas, and I would say, I'm here to talk to you about abstinence. You know, some were excited about that, I guess. Some were concerned. I'd like to focus on the first four chapters. Written as a whole, the book was written to those seven churches that Riley read about. But there's application for us. It's a book written to assure these churches that are in crisis of God's certain victory. But he does it in a little bit different way. It's sent to them in images, right? You can say Revelation and you picture, you know, the dragon and these beasts and these really awe-inspiring images. And so it was a revelation sent from God through Jesus, through an angel to John. And it's supposed to give assurance to these churches that are about to face persecution at the hands of a Roman government. But it's to assure them of God's victory. But what I want to focus on as we look at the first four chapters is that we're not bystanders. We're not sitting in a stadium, you know, watching God battle it out, and we have no place in this game, right? We are not bystanders, but we're participants in this victory that God has won and that he continues to battle out in our lives. It's a call to churches to attend to the things that they can control. Think about your life. Are there things that frustrate you in your life? It's probably because you wish you could control them, but you can't control them. Oh man, this guy at work or my boss or whatever, right? He does these things and it bothers me. And well, if you just could have control over him and change him or her into whoever you would have them to be, life would be great, right? But we can't do that. And so God is saying, I am assuring the church in this part of the world, I am in control and I can assert myself when I want to. But within that little sphere of our life that we have influence, which is pretty small, but those few things that we can control within our church, within our family, within ourselves, he gives some instructions that I think are of benefit. Let's go back to verse 9 where Riley read for us. John woke up one Sunday morning being imprisoned on the island of Patmos. You can see Turkey, you can see Greece, you can see Patmos in the red there. Ephesus doesn't really exist as a city today, but there's a place on Google Maps, Ephes, E-F-E-S, right? John was really imprisoned there. I Googled, how do you get from Patmos to Ephesus? And Google said, there is no way. There is no path from Patmos to Ephesus. You're stuck, right? So even if John had had Google Maps, he would have not have been able to escape his imprisonment on this small island. So he wakes up one Sunday, and what does it say? I, John, your brother and partner, in the tribulation and the kingdom, we'll come back to the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Right, the Lord's day, that's today. So on a day like Sunday, like today, he woke up and he was in the Spirit. Now, the New Testament tells Christians to love in the Spirit and to pray in the Spirit. So maybe it was a non-miraculous experience he was having. But if you read Ezekiel, right, one of the Old Testament prophets, his being in the Spirit was a little different, right? God grabs him by the hair and jerks him over here and says, hey, I want to show you some things. That's a little bit more of a miraculous experience of being in the Spirit, something that John likely would have been experiencing here. He's in the Spirit and he receives a revelation. God reveals to him something in images for the seven churches. Now for John, this book, and it's a shame what has been done to this book, this book, these images, is not an escape into fiction, right? A lot of Revelation has been made into fantasy and fiction, and you go and buy these books and you read them and you sort of escape from reality into this weird fictionalized account. Revelation is no escape. Right? These aren't fictional tales that John is experiencing here. In fact, there is no escape for John, right? He's in the worst of all circumstances, and yet he gains a reminder of the few certainties that there are in life. That's what the images in Revelation are meant to convey, that in the chaos of our lives, there is still some things that are certain. I started thinking about this in terms of the Norman Lowell Gallery of Alaska. Have we have some folks here who have been able to walk through this incredible museum? It's a simple place from the outside here, but you walk in and it's filled with these with art of some things that are certain. Some things that are sure. He paints images like this that show, you know, mountains and valleys. And compared to my, you know, frail body and my roller coaster of emotions, I know that this world is not eternal, but it's a lot closer than I am. And so I walk into this gallery and I'm not escaping from reality. I'm being reminded that there are certain things in this life. There are sure things in this life. Whatever's going on in my life, there is great peace. Right? Why do we escape into nature, right? To be reminded that there are things that are steadfast. There are seasons and there are mountains and life goes on outside of my little sphere. What if you walked into the gallery and instead of images, it was just like geologic descriptions, like a geology textbook? You walk in and you just start reading. It's just paragraphs. And it's like this type of rock and this much snowfall and this is how it was formed. You'd probably fall asleep, but you certainly wouldn't walk out of there with this sense of awe. I mean, if there's one common experience at this gallery, it's that you go in and you're awed and you walk out changed by the majesty and the power that you have experienced. That's what John is trying to convey, that there's truth in Revelation, but it's conveyed in a way that is majestic and powerful. And so it's given to us in memorable images. One reason the book is very symbolic and figurative is because images really stick inside of our mind. We don't quickly forget them. It's the difference between a textbook, right, and going through this awesome gallery of Alaska painted on canvas. But it's not just these majestic images that, you know, that are cool to look at. The kind of language that Revelation is written in, the imagery and the sort of excitement that is conveyed, you'll find it in other books, right? Read the book of Ezekiel. Read the book of Daniel. Read some of Matthew. Read some of the Thessalonian letters. And trust your instincts. When you get to those parts and you read parts where it says, boy, stars are getting knocked out of the heavens and earths are shaking and there's earthquakes and there's all of these incredible things, it's God's judgment language of victory, right? Revelation is a book about victory, but in order to have victory, what do you have to have? You got to have a winner and you got to have a loser, okay? And so he writes in this judgment, we call it apocalyptic language, but that's just a term that we dug up. Apocalyptic language is just saying God is victorious and Satan is losing. And that's a big deal. And he writes it in images that we cannot deny, that God is the victor and that Satan is the loser. God doesn't always assert himself into the issues, right? He sort of lets persecution go on and he lets governments have their way. But if there's one thing that's true in Revelation, when God wants to assert himself, there is no trouble. It's not like he's trying to free himself from the handcuffs and, oh, he got free and he saves us. No, whenever God wants to assert his majesty and his power, he does it. Read Revelation and Satan garners all of these armies and it's going to be this big battle, except there is never a battle. God steps on and it's done. Aren't you glad he's on our side? Let's continue with some keys to unlocking the revelation. Chapter 1, verse 1. God is telling his people, I've got the world under control. You are not helpless bystanders, but you are participants if you attend to the things that you can control. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known or signified it by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Whatever you want to do with the images in Revelation, let's keep it within John's timetable. Did you detect a theme in those first three verses? What did John say? The events that I'm talking about that were given to me by God, how soon? Verse 1, they are soon to take place. Verse 3, for the time is near. Turn over to Revelation 22, verse 6. He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. What's the theme here? The events, the persecution that is coming, it's soon to take place. And if you need a punctuation mark on that, we're going to compare Revelation and Daniel here briefly. Revelation 22, verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Turn over to Daniel, chapter 8. So God gives John this revelation. He says, here it is. And what do you do when you have a letter, right? You put it in the envelope, and you have a choice to either lick that nasty glue and seal it, or to not seal it. And what does God tell John to not do? Don't lick the envelope, okay? Because it's soon. I'm going to put it in there, and you're going to have to pull it right back out. Because the stuff that's in this letter, the events that I'm talking about in these symbolic images, is soon to pass. Now, God uses the same imagery way back in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 26. The vision of the evenings and the mornings. Sorry, you would have had to be in our Daniel class a year ago to understand the visions and the evenings and the mornings. But what does he say about this vision? That has been told is true, but seal the vision, for it refers to many days from now. God gives Daniel a revelation. Put it in the envelope. Seal it up. And if you've studied Daniel, you know that the things that were given to Daniel didn't come to pass for 500 years. So if when God says this prophecy refers to many days from now to Daniel, and it doesn't happen for 500 years, then what do you think he says when he means these events are soon to pass, speaking to John? Well, it's got to be shorter than that. It's not like he gave this to John in the year 100, and 2,000 years later we're still waiting for it. That would totally contradict the way God is explaining things. So as we study through, there are truths in Revelation that apply to us today, but the events, straight from the words of God and from the words of John, are soon to pass. I'm not even saying I understand all the images. I'm just saying they're things that should have already happened. Let's go back to Revelation. Really, you understand why I'm only doing the first four chapters, right? I'm not ready to go into the rest of the book yet, so let's just handle the first four chapters. I love this next part here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, Revelation 1:1, the things that must soon take place. When I read servants, I read plural, okay? This book was intended for the servants, right? For the Christians, for the churches. It's not just for John. Notice later on there in the end of verse 1, it says, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, but John is to make it known to all of his servants. This is a book that is supposed to be read and shared. And then did you catch the end there, verse 3? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. There is a blessing in reading aloud these words. Blessed are those who hear. There's a blessing in those who hear the words of this prophecy. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 goes through Jesus giving instruction to seven different churches. But at the end of every single instruction, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. If you have an ear, then you need to pay attention. There is a blessing for reading it. There is a blessing for hearing. And who keeps what is written in it, for the time is near. This book is written to bless, right? This book is supposed to be a blessing, and it's written to a church that is being persecuted. And there is a blessing in reading it, and in hearing it, and in keeping the words. Chapter 2, verse 23. Kind of an awkward place to pick up a phrase, because the first part of the phrase is, I will strike her children dead. So, please don't take me out of context. But he says, all the churches will know that I am he who searches his mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Are there any churches that Jesus isn't aware of? Are there any churches that Jesus doesn't care about? No, he gave us this message first to the churches that Riley read for us, those seven that were in Asia Minor. But then it was supposed to be circulated so that all the churches would know. Remember what God is doing here. He's saying, I have victory over all of the evil forces, especially in this case, that Roman government that is coming to persecute you like you've never been persecuted before. He says, don't worry about that. But you are not a helpless bystander in this battle. If nothing else, Revelation helps us sort between what we can control and what we can't control. God says there's a lot of things that are outside. You ever have trouble with that? I do. Maybe I'm the only one. But a lot of times I spend most of my time worrying about things I can't control and not enough time worrying about really the one person I can control, and that's me. And if there's one practical message in this book, it's that God's got all the things you can't control. The only person you can change is yourself. The only family you can change is your family. The only church you can change is your church. I also find it interesting that in the face of this really dark and persecuted time, God didn't go to the government. He didn't go to the authorities. Who did he come to? He went to the church. He sees the church as his agent for change in this world. Let's go on to verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. God says, grace to you. I am the one who is, I am the one who was, and I am the one who is to come. And then notice how he breaks that down in the middle of verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There are promises of this book that are eternal, but they're punctuated by images of God judging evil and also by images of his people worshiping him. Notice how God reveals, not only what God reveals to us, but how he reveals these things. To him who loves us. God pays attention to the imperfect churches, and he commends them where commendation is due. To him who loves us. He's loving them right now. Do you understand? By sending them this message, by sending us this message, he wants to bless us where we are right now. Consider what he has done in the past. He has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's talking about what Lauren talked about in the Lord's Supper today. The death of Jesus purchased the church, saved us, freed us. That's what he's already done for us. Verse 6, and he made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Back in Daniel, you don't need to turn there, but just listen here. Daniel 7:18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. The saints of the Most High, his people, shall receive the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. What's the status of the kingdom in Revelation chapter 1? He loves us, he's freed us by his blood from our sins, and he has already made us into a kingdom. Did you catch that? By revelation, the kingdom is past tense. It's already been established. Governments have risen and governments have fallen, and yet the church of God has been established. The victory has been won by God. Are you catching the theme here? He's taken care of his people. What follows in chapters 2 and chapters 3 is how we can participate in God's victory. By learning from the seven churches as they are instructed by God. So what have I tried to say today? That Revelation is a relevant book for us today. The primary message is God's victory over Rome, who Satan is using, and that his victory over all power is certain. But that for us, there is great comfort and instruction in knowing the things that we can control. And that's what we're going to look at, and that's what we're going to study as we go through these chapters. I'd like you to take a walk. Read Revelation chapter 4 sometime this week. And I'd like you to take a walk through the museum that is Revelation chapter 4. And the image that you're going to see after he's given instruction is God's people worshiping Him. And I want you to see that scene of the people worshiping God and know that for the rest of the book, God never leaves His throne, and that we participate in the victory of our God by worshiping Him and by heeding the instructions to the churches in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation. Ask that He will bless us as we read these chapters, as we hear the words, and as we strive to keep His word. I'd like to close with a prayer, please. Father, I ask your awesome blessing upon us as we try and lovingly linger in worship to You. That we not rush through these things, that we not use instruction primarily to uncover the faults of others, but that in humility we would apply them to ourselves, and that we would be victorious over Satan in our lives with Your instruction and Your comfort. And the things that are out of our control, Heavenly Father, remind us constantly in our worship and in our prayer and in our fellowship that You've got it, that You are victorious, that You are a winner, and that You seek to share that victory, that eternal victory with us. Thank You for this body of Christians here, and I pray Your blessing upon them as they read and as they hear and as they keep the words of Your great word. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. If there's anything the church can help you with or bless you with, there is victory in Jesus, and we invite you to be a part of that. Please come forward while we stand and sing.